38 and 39 are very different from anything up until this point. Now, from this point, Ezekiel has been discussing the doom of the nation and of the people because of their sins. After the fall of Jerusalem in 586, then he began to talk about the hope of the future, the return of the nation to the mountains of Israel, and how God would bless them, and he'd be their shepherd, he would be his sheep. And then he talked about the coming of David, who would be the prince and shepherd over his people. Well, that looked from that particular time over to the coming of Christ and passes over that intermediate period, as though it were not there. Now, in these two chapters, 38 and 39, he's dealing here with the destruction of the heathen nations. All of these would be destroyed. Now, he mentioned some five or six of them, maybe more back down to seven, I think it was. He discussed the destruction of seven of the heathen nations surrounding and in opposition to Israel. But now then, in these two chapters, he is speaking in what's called apocalyptic language. That is, an overall view of what's going to be in the future. And he's dealing with these nations under the figure of Gog of Magog, the land of Magog. Now, having studied thus far in Ezekiel, we would certainly not be surprised to find him using this kind of language. That we come to expect it. Now, when he talks about one thing, he is using that as a more inclusive type of thing. And you'll see that in this. But we'll see this as we go along. And turn to our chapter. And the word of Jehovah, great company with buckler and shield, all of them handling swords. Now Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his hordes, the house of Togarmah in the uttermost parts of the north, and all his hordes, even many peoples with thee. Now, Gog here, it mentions specifically as an individual. Now, scholars or Bible students over the years have tried to identify this Gog. Now, I do want to go back and notice that of the sons of his sons. But you'll notice here that the sons of Japheth, now Japheth was the father of what we call not Jews, Gentiles, but he was the father of the Anglo-Saxon races, the Pharaoh races, and then the Canaanites. They were the ones in the land of Canaan, and the Hamites, well, some of them were in that land, and some of them in the south. Oftentimes people think of the Negroes as descendants of Ham, and they may be. But there were many other descendants of Ham besides the Negro races. Right? But now here you have then these. So when he talks here about Magog, well, that's a descendant of this particular race, and what he is associating the Jews with here. They're all of you on the outer fringe of that. So he's talking about then these individuals of the, what do they generally call them? Not Anglo, but the descendants of Japheth. Well, the word slipped me right now. Anybody remember, speak up. All right, now let's come back. Now, Gog, here the prince of Rosh. Now, for a long time, people have argued that Russia was Rosh. Not so. You're not talking about any modern nation at all. He's talking about nations of that particular time, to the north, to the east, to the south. Now, all of these are going to be gathered together in an attempt, finally, to destroy the things of God, the people of God. Right? So now God said, I'm going to use you now, Gog, prince of these peoples here. Now, coming on down, let's look a little further. Here was Meshach. We mentioned him a while ago here. Now, come on down. There's Gomer again, Togarmah. See, those are descendants of Japheth. So, since the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the descendants of Shem, the Hebrews came through them, and so the religious or spiritual element came through Shem. Right now, Japheth then represents those individuals who will be opposed to the religion of Jehovah revealed through the Shemites. Now, moving on, now he goes on to say, and here the Lord's with him here, be thou prepared. Yea, prepare thyself, thou and all thy companies that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. So there's no individual that identifies with Gog. And Gog of Magog is probably the land of Magog, the land that belonged to him. Right? After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Now, that means in time beyond now. So we're looking now to the latter years from where we are at this particular time. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, that is gathered out of many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Now God has redeemed Israel, the mountains. We had that back in, what was it, chapter 30, 35 or 6, wasn't it? 35, I believe, the mountains might have been 6. No, 36 of the sheep and 35. Here were the mountains now, the mountains of Israel, and God's going to return his people to the mountains of Israel. So in this great picture that he's drawing here, here then will be God's people drawn back here into the land that God has for them, the place for them. Here will be all of these surrounding nations under Gog, will be the persecutors, those who are trying to destroy them. Now, I don't know, I've often wondered if the man of sin, I have wondered if the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians 2, when he said the man of sin must first be revealed before Christ comes, if that is not Paul's way of identifying Gog. May or may not be. I'm just giving you something to think about. Teaching or classes like this are supposed to challenge you to further thinking. If they don't, why, I really wasted my time. If we don't do some further studying on it. I don't know that that's true. That's 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, beginning with about verse 3 or 4. That's where he talks about it. John uses the term man of the Antichrist. But he's talking about something at that particular time. Then we're going to look at Revelation 20 after a while. When here at toward the end of time, then Gog and Magog gather all the nations together to come up against the people of Israel and destroy them, the children of God, the church. So now here you have, back here in Ezekiel. So here in Ezekiel we have God. And the only other place we have God besides these two chapters is over here in Revelation 20. All right, so Revelation 20 is also going to help us here to understand what Ezekiel is talking about, and Ezekiel will help us to understand what John is talking about. I think the difference is Ezekiel is talking about these that are going to try to destroy the kingdom back here. Revelation is talking about a last effort of the devil to gather forces together to destroy the kingdom of God. So, these anti-God forces are symbolized by Gog and these whom he gathers together. We'll see that in just a moment. Now, moving on, in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, that had gathered out of many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but it is brought forth out of the peoples, and they shall dwell securely, all of them. Out of the people, and from among the nations, God's kingdom will be gathered in the latter years now. That would be during the Messianic period, I think. And and this Gog or Magog will try to destroy them at that time. But the kingdom will prevail. But toward the end of time, just before the coming of Christ, then this Gog or Magog will gather together his anti-God forces in a last furious effort to to destroy what God has done. I believe that that's the teaching of the Bible throughout, and this summarizes. Moving on now. And thou shalt ascend, thou shalt come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy hordes, and many peoples with thee. Here's the effort of this, all of these pagan and heathen nations gathered together here under this symbolic figure or prince, Gog, in an effort to destroy all that God has done, both in taking back Israel to their own land and through the Messiah in establishing his kingdom upon the Mount Zion, here on the top of the mountains there, according to Isaiah 2. He will be an effort to destroy all of that. I'll give you the key verse to all this in just a moment. All right, he moves on now. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, it shall come to pass in that day. Now that's in those latter years up here, verse 8. And yet that day always refers to whatever's in the context. Now the latter days always refers to the messianic period, but in that day always refers to whatever you're reading about in the context. I've said that many times, but I repeat it so that you keep that in mind and remember it. Always, that the two terms are not the same, they don't refer to the same thing. One refers to the messianic period, the latter days does. In that day always refers to whatever is in the context. If you're talking about something next week or next month, all right, in that day. If you're talking about something 100 years from now, in that day, that would be that period that you're talking about. If you're talking about the messianic period, in that day would be the messianic period. If you're talking about the end of time, in that day, why, that would be toward the end, don't you see? That's the way that expression is used there. In that day, things shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt devise an evil device. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take the spoil and to take the prey, to turn thy hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, to live in the city. What is the spoils of the Christian? What is his possessions? They're not cattle and things that they had back then, but the spiritual values. So now what we're talking about of Gog is the leader of the spiritual forces that seek to destroy what God has done, what we have. And I think you see that clearly in the movement of today. As you look about you here, the whole effort of today is to destroy all that comes from God. Everything that's sacred, everything that's precious, there's an effort to destroy all of that. If you read, you wouldn't go to those movies, but if you read about most of those filthy movies, well, those are all efforts, anti-God efforts. But let me come back to that later, though. Now, moving on from that to the unwalled villages, now he comes on to say down here, and the people that are gathered out of it, now notice further, verse 13, now he goes on to Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take the spoil? Hast thou assembled thy company to take the prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take great spoil? In other words, to take away the booty, the spoil. Paul said in Colossians 2, 8 to 10, take heed lest there should be anyone that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in whom you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. Right? So now, to make spoil is to take you as booty, or take away what you have. Well, so here, under this figure of speech, under this vision, or whatever you want to call it, here is his use of this. Here then is a great, powerful nation with its arms and all of that, trying to destroy the work of God, the unwalled villages. Well, that's simply symbolic, don't you see? That's symbolic of the spiritual effort that would be made to destroy the work of God through Christ, through the Messiah. Well, he moves on. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto God, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth securely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the uttermost parts of the north, thou and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Now there you have the expression, in the latter days. And as I said a while ago, that always, I haven't found an exception. All my study of the Old Testament, have not found an exception to that claim that the latter days always refers to the Messianic period. Right? So now then, you see, we're moving now from the physical history to the spiritual history under the David that he mentioned in chapter 34 and 37. There's the David, the Christ, who would be prince over them, and God's people there. Now, God doing it in both cases, don't you see? And now then, in the 44th or 5th chapters of 44 and 5 of Isaiah speaks there of Cyrus, whom God would raise up to overthrow Babylon, to let the people go back. So you see God working in these nations all the way through, using them. Now God will use these nations here to scatter the Christians and attempt to overthrow them, but they will be destroyed and the kingdom of God will stand. Monument to the fact that God was speaking and God was acting all the time, don't you see? Now, here the next verse is the verse on which I base my argument primarily. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, God, God is never mentioned. Here he says here, in this 28th chapter, what are you going to do here? This verse is, thou shalt eat the food of thy... Oh yeah, verse 49. Jehovah will bring a nation against thee from far, from the land of from the end of the earth, as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, that shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young, and so on there. And then you'll be goes on down here, tell them about they'll be carried away into that nation. Or even beginning with Moses now. Coming on down, you have that foretold. Now, Joel was one of the older prophets, and so was Isaiah. Now then look at Isaiah in the passage I quoted, started quoting a moment ago in the 10th chapter here in verse 5, when it says, "Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation, I will bring him against a profane nation, a people of my wrath, will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey," and so on. "Howbeit he meaneth not so." Alright, then you come on over here to verse 25 here. God said, "For yet a very little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction." God will raise up the Assyrians, use him, and then destroy it. Alright, now you come on down to Joel. Now Joel was about, I think, one of the earlier prophets, maybe even earlier than Isaiah, but about that time. Now look at Joel here, when God says here, chapter 3 and verse 1, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I'll execute judgment upon them there." Right? And he already talked in here about bringing his army against them here, men against them, if they didn't repent. Coming on over here to verse 14, multitude in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are dark, and so on there. And he goes on to say that God will be the refuge for his people at that time. Well, you could take those passages like that and then Habakkuk, and the other prophets mention these things too. So what he's saying here, he says, my prophets have told about you, but the prophets never said a word about God. What did they talk about? Here there was Moses, here was Isaiah, and here was Joel, and here was Habakkuk and others in there. All what did these talk about? These all talked about nations. And God's going to bring the nation again, the heathen nations. So these that he's talking about over there, that the nations that the prophet talked about, were nations. Right? Now these nations, right, he called, Ezekiel called, God of Magog there. So actually, this is symbolic not of an individual, but of those forces of evil, nations of evil, that God would use to execute his judgments against his people, and then later on use them to show that his people could survive the most severe threat of them. That's why I think this passage, verse 17, I will fall, and I will call for a sword against him unto all. An angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, that is the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be finished, be fulfilled, or finished, the other version. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Right, now hear your little season. And in a moment. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And this is the victory of the saints. This is not a millennial reign of Christ yet to come. He's talking about what's taking place now. The victory of the saints here, God binds Satan through their faithfulness to him, and his work in them, Satan is bound. Now, then he's cast into the abyss. He doesn't have the power over the nations he once had. But now notice, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. All this goes back to what he'd been talking about in earlier chapters, were in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, now that's just an indefinite. But back here, it was spiritual forces. Here is such forces as we have to be communist, and here is militarism, and here is rebellion against government here, anarchy here, and all that. Here, false religions here, false religions. Now, you have Roman Catholicism and decadent Protestantism and the Muslim religion and the Buddhist religion, and all of these religions. Now, go into China. Trying to preach the gospel, you've got to meet together in secret. Nothing there is trying to destroy anything that pertains to God in that effort. Russia has been doing it, now they are yielding. So those who have been saying that Russia was Rosh, now I'm going to have to change the tune there, because Russia and I are giving up communism. But in heart, they're still much the same. Here's communism, all right, and here's drugism, as you have today, the drug epidemic. And you can go on. And here's the home, the red home here. The sexual revolution here today, of breaking up the homes and indifferent to these things. You go on and add to it, what have you got? Materialism. Don't forget materialism here. And here it is, materialism. All of this. To me, here's what you have. Satan, these don't, nobody sits down around a conference table with the devil and said, well, we're going to whip the Lord, we're going to destroy whatever. No, these submit to, he gathers together all of these forces, anti-God forces, and now then is attempting to destroy. And I think he's making a pretty good wage of his war here in an effort to destroy all that God has done. So this is what I see in this picture that he's painted here, that he's given us a picture here under the symbol of a prince, Gog, who is leading them. Of course, Satan is the prince of this world, and he's the one that's loosed and is doing it. He's the prince that's doing it. He's gathering together all of these anti-God forces. Now that, and he's attempting to destroy the kingdom of God and all that Jesus Christ has done and accomplished here. And you see it in the movies, they're all anti-God, they're anti-Christ, and in your television programs and in your school system today, it's all humanism. If you don't dare mention God, you don't dare have anything that represents God in there at all, or that represents Him there at all. You don't dare have that. So we're moving into an atheistic situation in this country, materialistic and humanistic in all of its forces and ways here, which is simply an effort on Satan's part to destroy all that God has done. So I we're living in this little period, little time over here in Revelation. I don't know. I wouldn't say we are, but I'm not surprised. I will not be surprised if we are. I personally think we are. We're not into it yet. We're entering into it. But the final completeness of it hadn't come. Then it's going to come the end when Christ returns and brings the whole thing to an end. But it won't be until there's not enough salt to save it. So as you study this chapter, I think Ezekiel here, he had a great vision, he had a great insight, he had a great view, a world view of what God was doing in trying to save a remnant of his people in Babylon, to go back and preserve a remnant through which the Messiah would come, the Christ would come. But over it all, God will destroy ultimately all of these forces. All of these forces will be destroyed. This is the point of these two chapters, 38 and 39. So, to me, as I said, verse 17 is the key to it. That he said, did not I speak of you but by all of my prophets? Yet not a prophet ever mentioned God. Not one. Not named on the right here. And then over in Revelation, that's all he's ever mentioned. But he symbolizes that Satan, the prince of the air, the prince of darkness, who was released out of his prison over here in Revelation, gathers together these forces, anti-God forces, brings them up against the church of the Lord, against the people of God, in an effort, a final, furious effort to destroy them. So it won't be military. Now these teachers and preachers who are talking about the Battle of Armageddon yet to be fought know the Battle of Armageddon mentioned in Revelation was a spiritual battle fought back there. It was fought back there when the church, under the leadership of Jesus Christ, the apostles, when it met all the forces of that day, and that was Armageddon has always been a decisive battle. There were three or four battles fought there at Megiddo that were decisive to history. Will lead thee on and will cause thee to come up from the uttermost parts of the north, and I will bring thee up on the mountains of Israel. That would be God's spiritual house, spiritual kingdom. And I will smite thy bow out of thy hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall among the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy hordes and the peoples that are with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and the beasts of the field to be devoured. And I shall fall upon the field. In other words, in your attack upon my holy mountain, upon God and what is right, you're going to go down in defeat. You'll there be destroyed in the midst of all of that. All right, and he goes on, thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken, saith the Lord Jehovah, and I will send the sword on Magog and on them that dwell securely in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, my holy name will I make known in the midst of it all. Now go on down here, and I'll not try to read all of this, but come on down here, verse 9, and they shall dwell in the cities of Israel, shall go forth and shall make fires of the weapons and burn them, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall make fires for them 7 years. In other words, the destruction will be so complete that you have 7 years of firewood, the result of their bows and arrows and all of that. It's so complete, don't you? So that's the point there. Then he goes on down here and talks about verse 11, in that day I will give unto Gog a place of burial in Israel, going to bury him in the midst of it, And here it'll take 9 months, or 7 months rather, to bury all the bones of them. They'll go out and look up all the bones, and they'll gather them together there, and take 7 months there in that search to bury the bones there. Well, what's that indicating? A complete defeat. All those pagan, what happened to those heathen nations back there? Tried to destroy Israel. They all vanished. But the kingdom of God has stood through the efforts back there and for 1900 years since. Now that finally, when the last furious effort of Satan is made to destroy the kingdom of God, then it will be destroyed and the kingdom of God will be delivered up unto God, and Christ will subject unto the Father forever. So the whole thing is the total defeat of all the fierce nations of earth to destroy what God has done, that total defeat and the ultimate victory and triumph of the people of God. That's what Ezekiel is talking about here. And then he goes on to talk about how he'll take these armies there and destroy them, and they'll become food for the vultures and for the wild animals of earth. And the bones will be buried, and victory will be unto the people of God. A wonderful picture. Come on down now to the conclusion of it. Now verse 25, kind of a summary of all that is said. Therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah, now will I bring back the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. I'll be jealous for my holy name, and they shall bear their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they shall dwell securely in their land, and none shall make them afraid. They'll be ashamed of the past, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' land and sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. And they shall know that I am Jehovah their God, in that I caused them to go into captivity among the nations and have gathered them unto their own land, and I will leave none of them any more there, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I poured out my spirit from the house of Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah. So that's now that he's poured it out, he's gathering together now, and going to destroy all these heathen nations and all the forces, communism and all these forces here, drugism and all that, they're all going to be destroyed, the whole effort there, materialism and dishonesty and the home breakup and the home and all the sex ideas and all that, all that's going to be defeated.